Hello and welcome to the Bridges Church audio podcast. As you listen to this week's message, we hope that you will be inspired and encouraged in your walk with God. To find out more about Bridges Church, visit our website, bridgeschurch.co.nz, or find us on Facebook at Bridges Church, Cambridge, NZ.
I felt the Lord's presence in a particular way, taking me deeper and helping we truly understand the nature of what his call is for us in relationship with him. It's so easy as a professional to read the word of God, because this will be a good hook, this will be a good word for somebody, this will be good to dispense to others, rather than it being to feed me. It's a trap which many leaders I know can fall into. And true spiritual maturity in leadership only ever comes out of being really totally grounded in a vital personal relationship with Jesus. The fruit that results from that is altogether different from the fruit that comes from self-effort. It's radically different. But there's a rest too when you're trusting in the Lord and relying on him to do the work in and through us. See, friends, expressing the life of God is the heartbeat of our calling. And it's the result of relationship with Jesus. And so someone out of relationship, out of touch, distant from the Lord, not walking closely with the Lord, or if they're in a place of being worn down or frustrated or irritable, will never ever be able to display the Father effectively. And these things have been at the center of my journey as the Lord has been disclosing to me and really opening up my heart to understanding a whole lot more about him being my shepherd. The Lord, my shepherd. What that might mean from a biblical point of view, what God really wants to do in and through us. You know, for many, many months, I'd just open up a book, I would be reading something, or something would come to my attention, or someone would say something, or I'd hear something, or a picture or a poster, but it was just there on my radar. Murray, the Lord is your shepherd. You have a good shepherd. It was just unavoidable, and I couldn't shake it. Murray, you're listening to your shepherd's voice. And the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me deeply in this area. And with that, I felt drawn in a whole new way, which I've only experienced several times, seasons in my life before, of the longing. You know, David said, I love the Lord because he inclined himself unto me. There's this drawing from the Lord. Draw me and I will run after you, the scripture says. And so this word, it kept coming to me that about God being the shepherd of his people. And I was in Europe the last part of 2023, last year, and there that word continued just to come to me about God being the shepherd of his people and making it personal. I believe that he's wanting to speak to all of us in this area, because now's a time of preparation for all that lies ahead, obviously. And I sense we're going to be experiencing times where it's more important than ever to be really close to our shepherd, to grasp the importance and the need of being connected with our shepherd. It's one of God's self-declared names, actually, Jehovah Rapha, God our shepherd. He wants to be that in our lives. And against this backdrop, I had an experience in Rome at the end of last year. I was walking along a corridor, a big corridor in the Vatican Museum, and Michelle and Becky were with me, but they'd gone off somewhere else, and I was walking through the corridor, beautiful glass corridors that overlook a garden, and as I walked along this corridor, there was this little figurine here. It's only about so high, not much more than a piece of A4 paper. But it's in a glass case, and it said that it was made by an Austrian artist in the 1880s as a gift from the Emperor of Austria to the Pope at that time. And of course, against the backdrop of the shepherd, I stopped to look at this little, it's pure gold, and it's on a very valuable piece of rare African marble. I stopped utterly captured by this little thing, the others had gone on, and this whole message just began to continue to scroll. You have a good shepherd, Murray. I know you. You're precious. You're my sheep. You're loved. And it is my voice that you've been hearing. And it so stirred something deeply within me. The presence of God just was upon me. And then tears started to come. And it released such a sense of recognition. God, you are truly my shepherd. My identity is not in anything I do. Having tried to be a shepherd for others for many years, but my identity is in just being that little lamb, that wee lamb that is carried in the arms of the Lord Jesus. And I think, friends, we as individuals, and I urge you as my brothers and sisters, my friends, that you take care to devote time and thought to the fact that Jesus longs to be your shepherd. He says he's the good shepherd. Let me just read this passage to you from Psalm 100. It's a very well-known passage. Know, here's something that in all the things you know this. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. In John chapter 10, Jesus reminds us how much he loves his sheep, his church, his people. And in times when some are turning their backs on the church as an institution, be wary, very wary of that. Be wary of people who want to engage with you on critical assessments of the church. Be careful of what you hear and how you hear, arguments that detract or undermine and aren't edifying. Yeah, the church, no church is perfect. We're on a journey. But our criticism won't enhance or bring about its perfection. But love will. The love that our great shepherd has. I was reading just this morning in one of Paul's epistles, he says, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And we need to love one another. Call those things which are not as though they were. Speak well of things which need to change. It's not going to come about through criticism, and it will come about through a heart of love and a heart of that's filled with the desire of the shepherd to nurture people of God. And throughout the Bible, there's reference after reference, cover to cover, God being the shepherd of his people, right from Genesis on. He's referred to as the mighty one of Jacob, the shepherd, the rock of Israel. And this continual feature of who God is, this special relationship he desires to have with his people, comes out of an abiding rest and perfect understanding of his desire to be one with us. He's not a God afar off. He is a God at hand. The Lord is my shepherd. Years ago, I knew a man by the name of Mr. Faithful. That might be a name some of you know, Les Faithful. I remember as a little boy, he told the story. there was in a northern hemisphere country, a country where it was given to harsh snowstorms and unexpected storms and avalanches and so on, a little boy who was attending a school, and he would walk to school, and one day his family were worried because with short days and bad weather, he was coming home late and it began to snow heavily, and as darkness fell and he still didn't come, they come home, they sent out people to look for him and to hunt for him, and they were unsuccessful. They had to abandon looking for him as the weather closed in. As soon as they could at first light, they were out there again searching for this little boy, and they searched and searched without success. And with heavy hearts, they continued throughout the day. Eventually, someone found a little mound of snow with just a little bit of this boy's clothing exposed, and he'd sought shelter in a less exposed wooded area, but he hadn't survived the cold, and those recovering his body made two really unusual observations about him. First of all, there was this incredible peace upon his life. Just as they looked at this lifeless little body, it was like, this is, look at him, he looks absolutely angelic, was the way he was described. But the second feature that was highly unusual was that he was clasping his fourth finger like this. He was clasping it, and nobody knew, why would he be doing that? It was a deliberate gesture, and the why was very much there. What was that about? A teacher in the little village heard about how they'd found the little boy, and she said, I can tell you what that was about. She said, I used to teach the children in my class the 23rd Psalm, and we would go through it, and she said, I would teach them that you have a good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, that he's the shepherd in times of crisis, but just as much as he's the shepherd in the times when everything is calm. And she said, I would teach them this. And she would say, children, never forget this. Whatever predicament, whatever situation is, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. And that little boy had slipped into eternity, clasping that finger with a peace in his heart. The Lord is my shepherd. And you and I need to be a people who can make that our heart's passion. Lord, I'm not trying to shepherd my own life, that we are following him and making that our priority. The Lord is my shepherd. So if you find me one day clasping my ring finger or whatever, or the other, that's what it's about. The Lord is my shepherd. David from childhood knew this kind of relationship, and we're going to look in a few moments at the 23rd Psalm. Thrilled last week, Bernie read the 23rd Psalm. It's like an old familiar friend, but it can bring out a few things that I trust will really be a blessing to us in this morning. David, Israel's greatest king, of course, began his career as a shepherd boy, and he gained in an apprenticeship there a unique revelation of God's heart as a shepherd, how much God loves people as he nurtured sheep. And at one point later on, God said of David that I took you from looking after sheep in the fields and made you ruler of my people. God saw something in David's heart, something captured it or attracted God's attention. Here's someone who truly gets who I am. God's incredible commendation of David was, he's a man after my own heart. And so David, along with many of the greats actually in Scripture, was a shepherd. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, of course. And so we're going to go through this psalm a little bit. I know many of you could recite it, probably by heart. It's familiar paths. But let's just bring this up here now. The 23rd Psalm. It's not a long psalm. It's a relatively short one. It's really only six verses. But let's read it together. Let's read it together, shall we? The Lord is my shepherd. There's nothing I lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of a shadow of death, I will feel no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Many times it's translated, he refreshes my soul. And that's kind of a bloodless way, really, of what the Hebrew is saying there, and a far better expression of what it means to restore our soul is the word that he turns my soul back to him again. He draws my soul. It's not just a pat on the back, it's going to be okay, and I feel refreshed and encouraged. It's much more than that. In this opening part of the psalm, when the dominant theme is a shepherd's care for the sheep, he's making them lie down in green pastures, leading them beside still waters. He's guiding his flock in righteous paths. Because there's something about sheep that we all know about. They tend to stray and go off track. Psalm 119 is the longest, and it's the psalm, but it's also the longest chapter in the Bible. And in that very last verse of Psalm 119, David said, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek after your servant. Do you know that God pursues you and I when we're starting to stray and yearns to bring us back? The root word that David has captured in this thing is a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word for restore is shuv. In its basic form, it means to turn back, to be turned back. But it's also the noun in Hebrew, the noun in Hebrew frequently used for repentance is teshuva. So there's a connection here. So in Psalm 23, friends, not only is the Lord saying through David's psalm that he is the one who leads us in green pastures, down righteous paths, and beside still waters, but this good shepherd is the one who turns us back. He's the one who repents us, you could say. In Jeremiah 3:22, there's a scripture that says, return faithless ones, and I will heal your faithfulness. Return. It's exactly the same meaning as it's shuv, repent, turn back. Jeremiah 50:19, it describes how God acts as a divine shepherd. I will bring you back. I will shuv you to my pasture. And then again, there's many examples, but at the end of Lamentations, turn us, Lord. Turn us and we shall be turned. Turn us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Makes me think of Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It says, we're not to despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance and his long suffering, and to remember that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, that wants us to turn, our hearts to be continually inclined to him. A next point, which I think is really a really exciting, wonderful truth, is that Psalm 23 consists in Hebrew of 55 words. It's not reflected in the English translation, but the numerical center of this psalm is the words, for you are with me, for thou art with me. There's 26 words before and 26 words after. You are with me. It's the heartbeat of the psalm, and it shifts at this point from third person, he does this, he does that, to you do that. You are with me. In verse 6, we read, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We were singing about that this morning. Your goodness follows me all the days of my life. That, again, the Hebrew word is a verb to follow is radaf. The translation follow is really quite, again, it's a little bit weak. The goodness and the mercy of God following after us, it's not like two little puppy dogs trailing along at our feet, just following along, but it has more energy to that. It's like the gallop of a celestial stallion, as someone described it. And the divine love and grace of our shepherd radaf us. They're chasing us down all the way to heaven's gate and into the arms of our loving heavenly Father. We are being pursued by mercy. We're being chased by grace. Even when we're not inclined after him so much, we're not merely being followed. Isaiah chapter 40, another beautiful scripture. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. I have felt the Lord's gentleness in recent months, which is just, it's melted my heart. His kindness, his heart for the vulnerable, his heart for the weak, for the bruised. David in Psalm 18 verse 35, he says, your right hand has upheld me, and your gentleness has made me great. You know, Matthew 12, Jesus quotes from, I think it's Isaiah 42, but it said, Jesus is speaking of himself. It's in Isaiah 42, it's prophetic of the Messiah, what the Good Shepherd would be like. It says there that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking wick he will not snuff out. What's that all about? Well, a bruised reed, if you can imagine a reed or a stalk of grain, once it's crushed, it means it will never produce grain again. A smoldering wick, when it's just smoking and there's a bit of glow still there, there's still hope that it can be ignited. And this is what our shepherd wants to do, is to take bruised, better word than bruised is crushed reeds, and bring them back to life and make them fruitful again where they thought they'd never be, could ever be fruitful again. A bruised reed he will not crush, a smoking wick he will not extinguish. Your gentleness has made me great. This is the heart our good shepherd has for each and every one of us. As I look at your faces, I long that you'd capture something by the Spirit of God this morning, the heart that your shepherd has for you. In New Zealand, we're well used to sheep. I think there's something like 25 million sheep, I think 5 times the population of people. But our natural way of thinking of sheep is, it's so different to the context in the Middle East. I've watched shepherds in Israel, and often they're Arab or Bedouin, local tribesmen, and they're walking along, and the sheep are following them. They're not driving them on motorbikes or on a horse bike or whistling and get in behind and all that kind of stuff. But Some pastors are like that. Some leaders are like that. But Jesus is not that leader. He calls quietly and gently from the front. John 10, I encourage you to look into that. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. The sheep follow him because they know him and they trust the shepherd. The true shepherd protects, he defends, he nurtures, he guides, he shelters. When they're injured and need healing, he takes care of them. Basically, taking every care for every part of their lives. But you know, God's sheep can be pretty naughty too. They can go astray. Isaiah 53, again, familiar territory to us, tells us there that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. A verse back, it tells us how Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. Again, that word, it's the same word as the rest. He was crushed for our iniquities, that we might be made whole, that a transaction could take place, an exchange could take place. For centuries before Jesus came, it had been prophesied that one day God would come amongst his people as their shepherd, and he was grieved that people had strayed and gone away. He was displeased with leaders who were supposed to reflect the shepherd heart of God but didn't, looked after their own ambitions and wants, and his sharp anger at times was reflected to those people who neglected to care for his flock. But God's heart has always been to search for the lost, to search for the hopeless, those who feel crushed, and to call wanderers back to himself, shuv, to call them back, to turn them back. Jeremiah 31:10, hear the word of the Lord, you nations, proclaim it in distant coastlands. I will gather Israel and watch over them like a shepherd watches over his flock. Friends, we're seeing this today. God has not abandoned Israel. He's watching over, and that scripture says that he will gather them from distant places, from coastlands. Do you know that today that there are literally hundreds of people coming to reside, and they're not coming because tourism is pretty much wiped out, but there are hundreds who are coming to reside. They're getting residency. They're coming, many from the United States, lots from Europe, but a huge amount from France for whatever reason. I don't know what that's about. In spite of the war that's been taking place since October the 7th, it says God is gathering his people, it tells us, and then it says, having done so, he will revive them. God hasn't given up. He hasn't given up on you and me. And in Matthew chapter 2, this wonderful passage, which is Matthew chooses to quote from Micah chapter 5 here, you Bethlehem Ephrata, that's distinguishing. There's two Bethlehems, and here they're distinguishing between the Bethlehem, which is in Judah. You Bethlehem in Judah are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Another prophetic passage of scripture describing Jesus, the Messiah, coming. And Matthew doesn't include the little bit that Micah does there. It's a wonderful thing. It says, the one whose existence has been eternal, the one who's going forth has been throughout eternity. So when Jesus comes, he announces himself as the king who has come, the shepherd. In John chapter 10, it's not very far into Jesus' ministry where Jesus announces himself as the good shepherd, not just a shepherd, but the good shepherd. And these statements began to really provoke the anger and the fury of the religious leaders, because they knew the prophetic scriptures that God was going to, had a heart to shepherd his people, and they recognized Messiah. So this was a statement, I'm him, the one you've been waiting for. And Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and I'm not like a hard worker who just does a job for pay and beats the feet when things get rough and, you know, when enemies come in and no real care for the flock, they're gone. Sign of difficulty, trial or trouble, they're gone. Jesus says, I'm not that. I lay down my life for the sheep. So two questions today as I try and wrap this up a little bit here. Is he really your shepherd? Are you in relationship with him as your guide, your provider, your sustainer, your protector? Or are there elements in our lives where we're independent, we're doing life without him? John describes, using Jesus' words, how Jesus knows and recognizes and loves and cares for his sheep. He says he knows them by name, and they flee from the voice of a stranger. Isn't that an interesting voice? An interesting verse. He knows them by name, they flee from the voice of a stranger. There's so many voices today, friends, out there. Voices set to suppress truth. And Jesus warns continually about the danger of deception. And anyone who denies his or her vulnerability to deception is deceived already, because Jesus foretold it and he never errs. 1 John 4:1, it says, don't believe every voice, test the spirits, test it. Maintain a love of the truth. Remember, such a strong scripture in 1 Thessalonians 2:10, it says that for those who don't love the truth but take pleasure in unrighteousness, God sends them strong delusion. Multitudes of people in our culture deluded. The second part of my question is, there's so many here this morning who are called to be shepherds of God's flock. How are you doing with that? Are you growing in the grace of that calling? Maybe today is an opportunity to give yourself afresh to that. I am the good shepherd. Matthew chapter 12, another scripture here. Matthew 9, 36. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion upon them. You know, there's something about love and compassion that triggers the miraculous. Compassion, seeing the lost, seeing the crushed, seeing the vulnerable, seeing those who are in danger and don't even know it. It's God's heart. I love the scripture in Isaiah 63 where it says that in all their afflictions, as Israel was going through trials, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them in his love, and in his pity he redeemed them and lifted them up and carried them. Luke 15, a well-known parable Jesus told, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go in after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me because I have found my sheep that was lost. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, there it is again, turns back to God, restored, than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. There's basically two kinds of people. You're on one path or the other, a path to destruction, Jesus says is a broad road, or you're on the path to life. And Peter writes in 1 Peter this scripture, 1 Peter 2, this is what you were called to. Listen to this, friend. This is your calling. This is what you were called to because Christ suffered for you. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. There it is. That's why Jesus went to the cross. It's been mentioned before, to reconcile us to God. But it's so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have, and there it is again, this word, returned, been restored to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Hallelujah. Restored to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Now you have returned. He seeks, even today, I believe, to call us to that place of repentance, to restore us. And it's not a beat up. This is good news, to set us on a new path. I pray that that's true of us today. Am I following the shepherd or secretly going astray? You have a shepherd who's seeking you, following you, wanting to bring you back so all of us can truly say, the Lord is my shepherd. Final word, the setting of this final piece of scripture that we're going to look at, Isaiah chapter 30. Israel was in a predicament. Assyria was about to invade and conquer them and take them most likely into captivity. Because of this threat, the king of Judah made an agreement with Egypt. Come and help fight this battle with us. Look after us, help us. And it seemed like a good plan, but God was speaking through the prophet Isaiah a word of correction, saying, you're a rebellious people. You're taking counsel not from me, but you're devising plans not from my spirit. There's such a lesson here, friends. You've gone down to Egypt. You haven't asked my advice. And Isaiah is calling the people under God's anointing and through the message, saying that their salvation from this invasion would come a different way through repentance and rest. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Only in returning, only in repentance and resting in me will you find salvation. In quietness and confidence is your strength. But what was Judah's response to this prophetic word? Would they say yes? Well, the prophet goes on saying, you would have none of it. You said, we will flee on horses. And God says, you will flee and you'll be abandoned. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits to have mercy upon you. Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and waters of affliction, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it. But there's these tragic words that, but you were not willing. You were not willing. God's answer here is that there is a place in his provision, that it is his goal for us to be so in relationship with him, a place of faith and trust that comes by walking with him. And it comes about by being returned, restored. Exactly the message of Psalm 23, our great shepherd wants to restore us. I'm going to read a benediction in closing from Hebrews chapter 13. I'd like to pray before we do that. I would like to pray today that something will be imparted to each and every one of us, that as we present ourselves to the Lord, we know that the Holy Spirit searches our hearts. He knows everything about us. He knows every thought and intent in our heart. Nothing is hidden from him with whom we have to deal. All things are naked and laid bare. Not a thought in my heart or a word in my mouth is there that you do not know, David said. And this benediction, I'm going to read it to you, and then after we've prayed, I'm going to invite you to stand together, and we're going to put it in the first person and make it a prayer of commitment. This is what it says in Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you in every good, complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, your word tells us that we are the sheep of your pasture. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have a good shepherd. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our shepherd. You've told us to love one another fervently from a pure heart, since we've been born again by incorruptible seed, and to be holy in all our conduct. And Lord, today I pray that you would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would impart a grace for our hearts to be continually turned to you, quick to repent, quick to be turned. Lord, soft hearts, surrendered hearts, hearts that refuse to be offended or embrace resentment, tender hearts, Lord, that forbear with one another, yielding willingly and easily to you, to be led by you. Lord Jesus, help us listen and hear well. In Jesus' name. Proverbs 21, it says, the king's heart is in the Lord's hand as rivers of water. He turns it whichever way he wishes. Jeremiah 31, turn me and I shall be turned, for you are the Lord my God. So this is the benediction. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. We're just closing right now. If there's those here this morning, you've never ever given your life to the Lord Jesus, or maybe you have it at some point in time and you've walked away from it, it's the most important thing. Be restored this morning. Be restored today. Start afresh. God's grace and his mercy is still toward you. I'd like you to come and stand on the left-hand side if there's anybody like that, and there'll be there's a great group of people here, ministry team here. There'll be people who'd love to just take you aside and just help you recommit your life to say, Lord Jesus, I receive you afresh. I commit my life to you again. So if you're doing that this morning, you come and stand on this side here. And others, as we just read this together, and I've changed the words, it's in a highlighted color there. Instead of it being in the third person, this is personal, okay? Make me complete in every good work to do your will, working in me what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And if that's something that's on your heart, I'd invite you just to come and just stand at the front and say, Lord, I present myself afresh today. The worship wasn't the time of singing this morning. That's a big part of it, important, special part of it. But the worship is, it actually means proskuneo, to bow down towards. It comes out of sacrifice. The first time it's mentioned ever in the Bible is when Abraham goes up into Mount Moriah and he says to those who are left behind, he's believes that God's calling him to sacrifice his son, which of course God has a different, wonderful plan of deliverance. But I and the lad will go up and worship. That was the context. There it is. I invite you to come. We're going to read this together now. But if you're wanting to just say, Lord, I dedicate myself afresh to you. And if you're renewing that commitment, then you come to the side, and those who'll be ministering will know the different setting here, okay? So let's pray this together. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make me complete in every good work to do his will, working in me what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. If you're going to come, come and do that. If you need prayer for any level, anything at all, healing, whatever it is, there'll be a ministry team here delighted to serve you in that respect. The Lord bless you. Thanks for your attention, and God bless you. Yeah.